Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices. Because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. So God says there's two things He gives you. There's a certain path, look for the certain path. He said, when you find that path, walk in it. Don't go down another path. Walk in that one path and stay in it. And of course, they said they would not. But that path is where you find rest for your souls. That's where you find peace in your heart. It's in that path. If I'm on the right path with God, it doesn't much matter what happens. It may be easy, it may be difficult. I'll always know that I was right with God. And knowing that I was right with God in it will produce great peace in the person's life. And so knowing that I'm God's path will give me great comfort when the challenge gets difficult. Because I'm on the right path. This is why our church teaches, don't date in order to get married. Let God bring in your spouse. If you choose your spouse without God bringing them to you, what are you going to do when things get challenging? Because even in the best of relationships, whether they're marriage or other types of relationships, I'm sure you've seen this with your siblings, for example, you're going to have times that are challenging. You're going to have times when you're just having a great time, and you're going to have times when you disagree. You're going to have times that are just awesome, and you're going to have times that challenge you. That's normal. That's how people are. Knowing that the person was brought to you by God is going to give you a great deal of strength and ability and support and comfort and also motivation in the time of the challenge. Knowing that you're on the right path will be a great source of strength and motivation and comfort at the time of a challenge. Because challenges will come. God has designed it that way. Challenges will come. They build you. Romans 5, 3-5. Challenges build you. And so, God will bring you challenges. Stay in the right path. Stay in the right path. Now, then He gives you a watchman. And the watchman is the person watching for your soul. Now, in the Old Testament, watchmen were basically people who were standing on top of the wall around the city at different points. And they would watch out into the fields, into whatever was beyond the city, and they would look for danger. And if they saw that an enemy was approaching, then they would blow the trumpet, and they would blow a specific sound, a specific, you could say, tune on the trumpet. And that meant something. And according to what the trumpet blew, the sound of the trumpet, that meant perhaps get ready for war. Or it could mean other things as well, but they would always listen for the sound of the trumpet. And the watchman was the one who would blow the trumpet. Now, in our practical application, in our lives, watchmen are people like pastors. There can be other watchmen in the churches, but primarily pastors, because they watch for your soul. And their message is like a trumpet blast, where they either encourage or correct or instruct or whatever is necessary according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so you want to listen to what the message is saying. You want to listen to what the trumpet sound is. Here it says they would not pay attention. And because they wouldn't pay attention, destruction came. I can't overemphasize how important these principles are in the daily life of a believer. We stay in that which God has given us through His Word, through His love, through His promises, through His calling. We stay in it. We don't sway from it. This is our path. And we stay in that path. That's called conviction. You need to have convictions. A Christian without convictions is very similar to cities without walls in the Old Testament. The enemy can come in without any problem. Now, the first thing that would be built in the Old Testament cities was the wall. When Israel, for example, returned from captivity, the first thing they did was rebuild their wall. When their enemies conquered them, the first thing they do is tear down their walls. When Joshua went into Jericho, the wall had to come down before they could take Jericho. Why? The wall is their defenses. It's similar to a border today. If you don't have a secure border today, then all kinds of enemies are going to come through. And don't think they will. You have an enemy, they will certainly come through. They look for opportunities. Well, Satan looks for opportunities in a person's life. The places where I don't have that wall, that conviction, that's the places where the enemy will come in and will get in and will be effective. Now, the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 14:8 has to give a certain sound. If it does not give a certain sound, people will not prepare for battle. That means that the job of the communicator is to communicate with precision. The pastor has to teach categorical doctrine in the full counsel of the Word of God, and he has to do it in the leading of the Holy Spirit because it cannot have precision without it. There cannot be that certainty, that clarity of sound. It has to be a clear sound. If you're hearing a murky message, for example, you're hearing something that's a little bit fluffy but nothing of any great substance, what is it really going to give you? It might make you feel good, but is it going to give you something to grab onto, and is it going to give you any definition that you can use in the practicalities of life? You have to have that certainty of sound. And the reason is, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world system blinds people's minds, and He takes them into unbelief. If I have convictions, it will be very difficult for my mind to be blinded. If I'm receiving a message that has clarity, that builds my convictions, it's going to be very difficult for my mind to be blinded. That certainty of sound is what allows me to have convictions. Now, the enemy loves to work through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's an expert at this. He'll take a person who doesn't necessarily have either good convictions or a good set of convictions. And he'll bring in the knowledge of good and evil, that tree, his tree in Ezekiel 31:18, that's his tree. And there is indeed a good side and an evil side. He actually prefers the good side because it appeases people's conscience. So he'll bring in a certain situation, and he says to them, respond to this situation. But look at the way it is. Look at the way it sounds. Look at how the people are. What do they sound like? What are they doing? Look at it. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had definition from God. He gave that to them in Genesis 2 and verse 17. He said in verse 16, you can eat of any tree. And in 17, he said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you're going to die. That's pretty clear conviction. That's very precise definition. There's one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's in the midst of the garden, right in the middle. You know the one. Don't eat from that one. You know which one it is. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. What was the problem with that tree? The good and evil knowledge part? The fact that they could discern good from evil was not a problem. The knowledge was the problem. In the original language, it emphasizes knowledge gained by the empirical senses, what you can see, what you can hear, in natural means. Knowledge gained by natural means. Why? Because I can't actually evaluate anything. I don't know what's behind it. I can't evaluate people. I don't know what's behind them. I don't know their genetics. I don't know their history. I don't know their situation. I only know the appearance of things. But I don't know the heart. I don't know the thought. I don't know the motive. I don't know what brought them to this place. I don't know any of it. Yet people do this all the time. It's not a good idea. Because it's no information, not only incomplete information, it's no real information. But by sight, I can look at a situation or I can look at a person, I can say, well, this is good or this is bad and this is how I can judge and this is what I need to do. And I really, in truth, have no idea. What amazes me sometimes is you get this on video from time to time. You get somebody who needs help and the person who comes to help them is sometimes interesting. It's not always the people you would expect on the basis of how they appear. Sometimes, and I remember this one video, it was a while back. I think it was some lady that was being mugged or something. And some guy came in and he looked like a biker. He looked like this is a guy you want to stay away from. And he's the one who came and helped this lady. And if you looked at him by sight, you would say, oh, he's going to be the one who's trying to mug her. No, it was the complete opposite. It was just some kid trying to mug her, and this guy who looked pretty rough came to help her. So you can't tell by sight. So we have to have precise definition from God, or we are going to live in unbelief. If we live in unbelief, we have no conviction. If we have no conviction, we have no walls. If we have no walls, we have no protection from the enemy. Conviction is there to protect you from the enemy. You do have an enemy. He goes about as a roaring lion. And he's looking to see who he can devour. He wants to eat up your life. He wants to do whatever he can to take it away from you. He wants to take the quality of life away from you. And he will look to see, and he will study you, and he will do surveillance, if you will, to see how he can rob you, to see where the weak places are in your wall. I remember a number of years ago, there's a guy I know, he was a commander in the Navy SEALs. And he went to see, and I went to see also, this one fellow graduate from the Air Force Academy in Texas. And we all went to the Alamo afterwards, because we only had an afternoon, and the guy graduating had never been to the Alamo, but he was stationed at Lackland Air Force Base for his basic training. And so we went to the Alamo, and they had a model of the Alamo there as it was when the battle took place. And he was looking at it, and it was interesting to listen to him because he was looking at it strategically. He was a Navy SEAL. He was always looking at things strategically. So he was looking at it strategically, and I asked him, if this is you, how would you defend it? How would you attack it? And he pointed exactly where he would attack. And I looked at it. It didn't look any different to me on any side. And he said, this is the place to attack. I said, why? He said, this is the weak point. Now, somebody who's untrained in that, I couldn't tell the difference. Why is this a weak point and not over there? That's not where the gate is. But he said, this is the weak point. This is where you attack. The enemy does the same thing. He identifies our weak points and he says, this is where you attack. Now, of course, the Elmo, the people there were killed because the attack was successful. And likewise, any battlefield situation, the commanders are looking for the weak points so that their attacks will be successful. And the defenders are looking for the weak points to prevent them from being weak. So everybody is looking for the weak points. Find your weak points and develop convictions. Shore up your walls. Reinforce them in your weak points. Not through legalism, but through love. Not through the letter, but through faith. Draw near to God and get what you need from Him to deal with your weak points. It's not hard. God will give you that. Ask Him. That's conviction. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, a conviction, we have to understand what convictions are. Sometimes people think convictions are basically where you apply law in your life or they treat them as law in your life. They're not law. Conviction is the end of a judgment. And the matter and its results are decided, giving you full assurance. It's the outcome of the judgment. Now, it's not the outcome of your judgment. It's the outcome of God's judgment. Convictions come ultimately from the Holy Spirit, although they're learned through the Word of God. This is the right path. It's the judgment of God, which is always established in the finished work of Christ, and it's delivered to us through the Word of God and the love of God. This is the right path. Now, it's the outcome of that. So God promises outcomes. Seek and you shall find, for example. There's an outcome. There's a process and there's outcome. You seek, you'll find. Ask and it will be done for you. There's an outcome. Do you have a conviction about asking God in all of your situations? It'll be done for you when you ask. That's an outcome. I have the assurance that if I ask God, that I'll get the described outcome in the Word of God that He promised. So, in Proverbs 5, 3-5, I don't lean on my own understanding, but I trust in the Lord, and I ask Him in all situations, I acknowledge Him, and He directs my path. I don't have to have the answer. I have a conviction about an outcome. So I know that if I ask Him, He'll direct my path. There's my confidence. There's my assurance. The asking is by conviction, understanding and appreciating, accepting the reality that there is a process that God has initiated, that God has established, that if I go down this path of asking, that my outcome is going to be He's directing my paths. If I go down this path of asking Him, then He will answer me. If I go down the path of doing things according to the promises and the definition of God, I'll receive the outcome of the promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so I seek first the kingdom of God. That is my conviction. I seek first the kingdom of God. My assurance is that all these things will be added unto me. We live in these convictions. They come by the word of God and the love of God. We live in these convictions. We live in these paths. The conviction is the right path. So we live in these paths and we have complete confidence and assurance of our outcomes. Not that we know the outcome ahead of time. Only God knows that. But we know the path to take. And that's our conviction. In Isaiah 30:20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. This is the voice of conviction. The word of God comes forth in church, let's say, and you hear a message. And then something happens that tests the message. By the way, it is absolutely normal and extremely common that God will test your response to the message. And that will come from the message you were to hear, whether you heard it or not. If I make the wrong choice and I don't hear the message, it doesn't mean I'm not going to be tested on it. I'll still be tested on the message. And so when the testing comes, the Holy Spirit will bring the words that I've been taught back to my mind. And those words say, this is the way, walk in it. It's the teaching of the Word of God that teaches me how to have convictions. Now, why do we teach categorical doctrine? We mention that a lot, but it's not mentioned in every place. But we emphasize that here. We did not coin that term. We use it, though. We emphasize categorical doctrine, number one, because God has a thought for every single category of life. In other words, anything that can happen in your life, under any category of event, God has a thought for it. But also, and this is a part of categorical doctrine, it's not just teaching, it's application. We learn how to use the Word of God in our life so that the path becomes practical for us. It becomes real for us. When I learn how to use the Word of God in my life, that's called wisdom. And we want to be on the path where wisdom is. That comes through the Word. That comes through teaching. That's one of the reasons why church is so important. That's one of the reasons why the right pastor is so important, whoever that person may be, is because that's the person that's going to teach you these things. Now, the voice of our convictions, that's that voice behind you, comes through your spiritual fathers. And they teach us the Word of God. Those are the ones who are life imparting. Paul said there's many teachers, many preachers, but there's not many fathers. And I'm not talking like Catholic priests. These are the people whose teaching is life imparting. These are the people who teach me how to have a life and a relationship with Christ. That's life imparting. These are the fathers. And these people, they're the ones I listen to. And they're the ones whose words come back to my mind. It works that way. I can think of many occasions when the words of Dr. Stevens would come back to my mind in difficult situations. And it said, "This is the way. Walk in it." Why? Because my spiritual father imparted something to me. And his words came back to me. That's conviction. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're only spiritually discerned. So I have to learn how to think with God. My natural way of thinking, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, will not do it for me. My natural evaluations will not do it for me. God calls them foolishness. What will do it for me is learning the Word of God, learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. That comes through humility. And then I have something to work with. Satan uses the tree of knowledge of good and evil precisely because it takes me into the natural man. It takes me to the place where I don't rely on the Word of God. The Genesis 3:1 experience, does this make any sense to you, Eve? Could it be? Did God really say? And now Eve is in the natural way of thinking. He does that to us too. What of the Word of God? What's the big deal? Okay, the Word of God says this, but my experience is like this, and my experience to me is more real than the Word of God. You're at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Your experience is based in your thinking. Think in the natural man, you have one type of experience. Think in the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, you have another type of experience in the exact same circumstance. It's all about thinking. Convictions are all about thinking. Convictions are not a line in the sand. That's the way that people treat them sometimes, a line in the sand. Well, no touch love. That's a line in the sand. No. No touch love is your protection. It protects your biology, it protects your physiology, it protects your psychology, and it protects your health. It's about protection. Walls are about protection. Conviction is the wall. It's the path you walk on that is within the wall, and it's protection. The thief comes in John 10:10 only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to give you superabundant life. So why does the enemy want you at the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because that's where he can kill, and that's where he can steal, and that's where he can destroy. But Jesus, the one who is the living Word, the one who is the love of God in person, he came to give you superabundant life. So the conviction is where superabundant life is found. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Have that as your number one conviction. Now, there's a lot of important convictions. Purity for young people in particular, older people too. Purity is a big deal. That's a conviction. The way you conduct your lives is a big deal. That's a conviction. How you are, let's say if you're in school, that's a conviction. How you are at work, your interactions with people, those are all based in convictions. But this is the number one conviction. This is the one you really want to focus on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because if this becomes your heart's conviction, then all the other convictions will follow in Galatians 5:14. You love God. That's big. You love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's big. If you love God, you're not going to want to rebel against God. If you love people, love your neighbor. If you love people, you're going to want to reveal to them the love of God. You're not going to go into those areas that would damage you because you love God. You are God's home. If you love God, you're not going to want to damage His home or abuse His home. If you love God, you're not going to want to go against His wishes, against His will. If you love God, you're not going to make accusations against Him. If you love people, you're going to do the same as though you love God. You're not going to go and try to harm somebody, number one. You're not also going to go into things that are selfish toward them. You love God. You love people. You have that as your number one conviction. Everything else will fall in line. So it's not that you have to focus on having every conviction out there according to every law out there, which is the way some people treat convictions. You need one conviction. Love God. And in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if you love God, you will love people. So focus on that being your number one main conviction. Love God. That's it right there. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. This is the outcome of our convictions. We triumph. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now we get to an outcome of convictions that we don't always think about, but it's really important. In verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are that fragrance, and it's unto God, it's from God, it's used by God, and it's to those people who are either being saved or those who are not saved. Then it continues in verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. Now, there's a tendency among some commentators to get the order backwards because they don't really understand what this is saying. We are the aroma of death to the saved. We are the aroma of life to the unsaved. And the source is the same. Why? When you meet a spirit-filled believer, you'll be met with the cross. And it draws you into the cross by the love of God. And that person's life will reveal to you the glory and the joy of possessing the life of God through the cross. You'll be drawn to that. But that requires an experiential not physical death. On the other hand, a spirit-filled believer and the joy that they have is a real source of life to those who are lost, and they're drawn to the life that they possess. That comes from your convictions. You can't have that without conviction. Without conviction, you cannot have people look at you and see Christ. But that's what we want. That's what he wants in Romans 8:29. Convictions will bring you to the place where the lost and dying world is drawn to the Savior, and where the saved world is drawn to the cross. But only convictions can do that. In Isaiah 58:12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. Now we're in a place today, and this has happened periodically throughout history, where those who carry the word of God let it slip away. They'll use things like accommodation of people's sins so as not to offend them or turn them away. They'll compromise with the word of God for acceptability's sake. They'll yield to the enemy, hoping they will not be attacked by him. And they will let the word of God, let convictions slip away. When that happens, nations suffer. That's what happened to Israel, and ultimately they went into captivity. That's what happened to Rome, and they lost their representative nation status. That's what happened to France, and they lost their representative nation status. That's what happened to England, and they lost their representative nation status. That's what is happening to us now, and we're in the process. We haven't lost it yet. We can still regain it. But we're in the process of losing our representative nation status. But those from among you shall build the old waste places. That which has been torn down because it's been relinquished, that which the enemy has managed to take down the walls there, that can be rebuilt. You can bring that back. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Our convictions repair convictions. Our convictions can bring convictions back to a lost and dying world, to get saved, to live with Christ, to get a relationship with Him. Our convictions can take a carnal, backslidden believer and restore them to a rich life with God. Our convictions can rebuild the nation. Make no mistake about this. It has always been, and it is still, and it will continue to be, about how believers respond to God. All of history has been about this. You may call it politics, you can call it sociology, you can call it whatever you want, but that's always the foundation of prosperity and success within a nation, or it's the foundation of its downfall. Always. Because it's God who raises, and it's God who destroys nations. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people humble themselves and pray, but that's not the end of the story. If they get right with God, and I'm paraphrasing, make it really simple, humility, prayer, getting right with God. If my people do that, I'll restore their land. It takes prayer, yes. Christians have that down. But why is it as Christians that we pray for godly leadership, we get godly leadership, and then we lose godly leadership, and we're in this cycle? Why does that happen? We pray and God answers, but we can't seem to maintain it. Humility and conviction. Those all too often are missing. Humility and convictions. And it's the nation that pays the price. Not just us on an individual level. Certainly we do. But also the whole nation pays a price. But if that comes back, if your convictions are lived in, and it rebuilds a remnant, you become a repairer of the breach where the enemy got in, and you rebuild the foundation and you rebuild the walls and you bring back the paths. You bring back where the good way is. And then you bring back the entire country. It's no light matter, these paths, these convictions. The right paths are so important. The path of conviction is everything. We live in that path and we don't let it go. Young people, live in that path and never let it go. Don't ever let the world become a glittery, shiny, attractive place for you. It's a worm on a hook. Whatever it takes, stay on the right path. And if it costs you something, God will give you much more back in return. So don't ever worry about counting that cost. You just stay in the path of conviction. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."